Good evening, everyone. Really nice to see you tonight. And welcome to our evening service. And we're here to praise the Lord. And we're going to, call to worship tonight is coming from Psalm 119, at verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And let's start tonight by singing, and it's not exactly the song, we had to change one of the psalms in the morning, so sorry about that, but we're going to sing from Psalm 18, verses 1 to 6, and it's from the Psalter, and it's on page 218. It's Psalm 18. On page 218 in the Psalter. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress in the Lord, my rock, and he that doth to me deliverance afford. And let's stand if we can and sing to God's praise. Together, let's pray. Our Father, this psalm reminds us that you are our fortress, you are our rock, and on you we can completely depend. Lord, we thank you for bringing us to that point tonight, that we know you and we love you, and we have experienced you as our rock, as our fortress, and the one upon whom we can depend. Lord, we thank you for the kind of God that you are. A God who is a God who has created all around us. A God who has decided in his wisdom to save us, realizing there was no other way for us to be saved and no other way for us to have access to you apart from sacrificing your own son, so that he could take the blame for the sin that we have committed and that Christians all round the years and people all over the years have sinned against you, and to take that blame for all those who will trust in you and realize that Jesus has taken the blame on their behalf. Lord, how we thank you for that. And we do just thank you that we have that solid relationship with yourself, and that we know, as sons and daughters of the living God, we have incredible special privileges. And Lord, especially the privilege of knowing you and having that hope in you, that eternal hope, and knowing that one day we'll be welcomed into your presence and we will see your Son, the Lord Jesus, face to face. Someone who we've come to love over the years and someone we've come to know through the scriptures, but we've never seen. And then one day we will see you, Lord Jesus, face to face. Lord, we do just ask again that you would forgive us for the things that we continue to do, knowing that they are not in your will. And Lord, even the things that go through our minds, and we do just ask for your help, because we need your help on a daily basis. And Lord, remind us that as Christians, that we are in constant warfare, and there is a devil, and he is ready to trip us up on every possible occasion. And therefore, each day we put on the full armor of God that you've provided. We think of being in the Word and in prayer and in fellowship with other believers. Lord, again, we want to pray for other believers tonight who would love to be here. They would love to be here, people that have been here in the past, but perhaps through older age, perhaps through infirmity, perhaps from being in hospital, perhaps from having to work tonight, they can't be here. And we do just pray that they would have a special portion of your blessing wherever they are. Lord, we think of people in the congregation who are in hospital or ill at home. And Lord, we do just ask that you would attend to them, and that in your will, that you would bring them back to a point where they are well again. Lord, we pray for families who have been bereaved, and we know the pain of bereavement, and we do just ask that you'd be close to them, and they would know you as their rock, their fortress, the place they can run to, the person they can run to when they just feel so overwhelmed. Lord, we want to just remember James tonight and his wife and family. And we do just ask you that you would be with them wherever they are. Lord, how we thank you for the way that you've brought James and family to this congregation. And we ask that you would continue to bless his ministry. Bless him and Claire and the children, and bless the congregation here. And we do just pray for their witness as they go about to work, to the shops, mingling with neighbours, and so on, just as they mix, that you would be with them. And Lord, that fragrance of Jesus would go with them wherever they are and wherever they go. So Lord, again tonight we come before you, and we just want to thank you for this summer and for all the opportunities for your word to go out. We particularly think of camps where youngsters have heard about you. Some youngsters from Christian families. Some youngsters may be coming from nowhere, but Lord, that you would speak powerfully and continue to speak powerfully to them, so that one day they would come to yourself. Or for those who have come to yourself, Lord, that you would just make them into the disciples that you would like them to be. And Lord, we would pray for ourselves, each one of us gathered here tonight, that you would draw us ever closer to yourself. And that we would know your love, and we would know you regarding us as your treasured possession, and that you would become more and more of our treasured possession as the years pass. So we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Our Bible reading tonight is from 1 Kings chapter 3 and starting at verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 3. First Kings chapter 3 and at verse 1. I became a Christian at university and I really had no knowledge of the Bible whatsoever. And so when they announced where the passage was going to be, I had no idea where that was. I didn't even really realise there was an index at the front of the Bible. So here was I footering through the Bible, hoping I might get there. And usually if I ever got there in time, The reading was probably well over by the time I got there. So I always leave a moment or two, especially if anyone's not familiar with the Bible, for them to get to the passage that we're in. 1 Kings chapter 3 and at verse 1. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord, and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifice, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his word. We're going to sing again, and we're going to sing from the song in Mission Praise, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with You." And it's 494 on Mission Praise, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." 494. "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb."
Oh, for a closer walk with God.
Let's open our Bibles again at 1 Kings chapter 3 and these first 15 verses. 1 Kings chapter 3. At verse 5, we read these words. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." What a statement. What a statement that God made to Solomon. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. And we think, if we were asked that by God, what would we ask for? Would it be a health problem? Would it be family situation? Would it be conversions in our neighborhood? Would it be for this church to be absolutely packed to the gunnels on a Sunday night? What would we ask for? And the stunning answer, look at verse 9 and the way he answers. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Notice he's not asking for long life or wealth or the death of his enemies or fame. He's asking God for wisdom. His choice shows a discerning heart. This man, at the time when he takes over the throne, he's about 20 years of age. And I was busy at home thinking to myself, have we ever had a ruler, whether a king or a queen or a prime minister, who is that age? So I said, rather than going to Google, we've got Google at home in the form of my wife. So I said to her, what do you think? And she said, William Pitt the Younger. So not that I didn't trust her, but I did go to Google just to check. And sure enough, William Pitt the Younger was 24 when he started to rule. But I'm just trying to think, what is it like when you've got someone that age who is the ruler in our country? And I don't mean that in any way offensively to someone who's that kind of age. But it's interesting the way he describes himself, as you see it in verse 7. He says, "Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties." He was so upfront with God. And as well as being just a young man, he is ruling over some 4 million people. I said this morning, and I like to say this every time, that every time we're coming to God's word, that three things to think about. What are we learning about God? What are we learning about the people that we're reading about? It's basically Solomon. Then it goes on slightly more in the chapter about two ladies who are sharing a house. And what do we learn about ourselves with this? So first of all, his origin. By rights, he was fifth in line to the throne. He was not first in line to the throne. It should have been his brother, Adonijah, who would be on the throne. And in 1 Kings chapter 1, we read that Adonijah's coronation was well underway. And because of that, and because Nathan the prophet had heard about this coronation being well underway, he went to Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, and said to her, "Didn't David, your husband, promise that Solomon would be on the throne?" And he reminded her of the actual promise when David had said, "Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place." Now, isn't it strange in God's economy that Solomon is now on the throne, when you think Solomon should never have been? Because Solomon came as the result of a previous wrong relationship, an adulterous relationship. When David one day had seen this beautiful young woman on the balcony, and he had decided that she was for him. This young woman was already married. She had a husband called Uriah. David made sure that he was in battle and that he was in the front line, so there was every chance that he would be killed. So as a result of this relationship, the first child was born, and the first child died. And then they got together in a more proper way, and Solomon was born. And in God's economy, he became king. 2 Samuel 12 tells us that just what God thought of this man. He, Solomon, had another name. He was to be called Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord. Now, his situation, having been chosen, he's fifth in line to the throne, very, very similar to the father's situation. When Samuel the prophet was sent by God to find a future king, he went to what was David's father and said, one of your sons is to be the next king under God. And so they went through. And in those days, son number one was the one who had all the rights. Son number one was kingpin. So he went to son number one, Samuel, presuming this was the man, but then God said, no, he's not. And they went through all the sons. He had eight sons. He went through all the sons, and then they said, is there not another son? Yes, there's the youngest, but he's the one he's looking after the sheep. Oh, fetch him. He's the one to be chosen. All very countercultural. But isn't it a reminder to us of just exactly what God says in Isaiah 55 and in verse 8, when God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Then we go down a few generations after this, and we go into the New Testament, and we look at the disciples that Jesus chose. And they were a very unusual bunch of men. We would have thought these were our Lord Jesus' choice, but they seemed an unusual bunch. And you wondered, would these be the movers and shakers that would take this gospel of Jesus across the world? Would they be chosen today as the top dogs? I don't think there would be a chance. And then let's go down a generation. Let's go right down to 2025. And for all the Christians who are sitting in Glen Elg Church of Scotland tonight in the building, all the Christians who are sitting in the building, what about us who call ourselves disciples, who call ourselves sons and daughters of the living God? Why us? Why have we been chosen? Is it our background? Is it our personality? Is it our standing in society? Is it our intellect? And we realize it's all of grace. It's all God's sovereign choice. Who he chooses, he chooses. So much for Solomon's origin. Secondly, his meteoric rise to fame. David had wanted to build the temple, wanted to build God a temple. But God had not allowed him to do this because there was so much bloodshed on his hands. But what he did say, I will allow your son to build the temple instead of you. And Solomon spent a lot of time and effort under God on the design of Solomon's, what was called Solomon's temple. Of course, it was God's temple. And this temple was to be the center of worship in Jerusalem. And for Jews, Jerusalem was much like Mecca is to the Muslims, a symbol of God's presence with his people. A reminder of the seriousness of sin, but a reminder too of the availability of mercy. 1 Chronicles 29 and 2 in the Message Bible says this, talking about Solomon's temple. This is not just a place for people to meet each other, but it's a house for God to meet us. This is not just a place for people to meet each other, but a house for God to meet us. And isn't it a timely reminder for us that meeting each other is so good, isn't it? And I think I commented it this morning, that being in Inverina this morning, when the three of us came as visitors, never having been in the church at Inverina before, we got such a welcome, and the friendliness that we could just feel was palpable. And so meeting each other is so, so good. And sometimes people are living, even in an area like this, at quite a distance. So they're not maybe meeting, not bumping into one another during the week, but glad to see each other on a Sunday. But the prime purpose is not meeting each other, much good as that is. It's the people of God meeting with God. And a reminder that the Church of God is not any building, but the people meeting together. So often people are meeting these days and have been meeting over the centuries in different places. Our son, when he lived in Budapest, they were meeting in a cinema. So you could have all sorts of cinema things even before you went into church, and certainly after you come out. People are meeting in hotels. People are meeting in homes. The New Testament church was often meeting in homes. And then when we think about the success of Solomon, this is what we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, about what do we attribute his success. Here is God speaking. Solomon, the son of David, established himself over his kingdom, for the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. His greatest gift was wisdom, and he was willing to use it for God's glory. Now, what about our gifts? I was at a Christian conference a long number of years ago, and it said for us to go into twos, preferably the other person to be someone that you knew well, either a family member or a good friend, and for you to identify each other's gifts. First of all, for you to identify your gifts yourself, and then for somebody who knew you well to identify your gifts. Now, I think sometimes there is a humility about us, and we say, I don't have any gifts. I don't have any gifts. And when you think about it, every human being has been given gifts by God, whether they're natural gifts or whether they're spiritual gifts. And our gifts are not just for our own edification, they are for the benefit of the whole church and the upbuilding of God's church. How do we use our gifts? Or do we use our gifts? Or do we bury our gifts? Jesus, in Matthew 25, in his parable about the talents, of one man being given five talents, another man two, and another man won, and they come back, and he says, what have you done with your talents? And the one with five, they've invested their talents, they've got more. One with two has done the same, and the one with one, he said, no, I hid my talent. I realized that you were quite a difficult man, and so I hid the talent. And sometimes we can do that too. We can hide our talents rather than use them for God's glory. Alistair Begg, who's a sort of well-known preacher, a Scot, but living for many years in America, he, as a young man, he went to preach in a church in the Highlands. And it was a very wise, older minister who listened to him. And Alistair Begg was almost apologizing at the time, very different from the Alistair Begg of today, almost apologizing for what was in the scriptures. And the older man said to him at the end, he said, Alistair, you don't apologize for what's in the scriptures. You say what's in the scriptures. This is the word of God. What people do with what you've said is up to them. And he said, and when it comes to talents, he said, it's a bit like this, just to put it in ordinary language. Some of us have been given a pound of mince, and some of us have been given a pound of fillet steak. Trying to realize that, you know, we've all got different talents, but we've got to be ready to use our talents for God's glory. So in much older age, when Alistair was older and when the other older minister was still alive, Alistair once, in his visit to Scotland, went up to the man's door, knocked at the door, and this man wouldn't have seen Alistair for maybe 40 years. Alistair was clutching something in his hand, and he handed it to the older minister. And he said, "I've never forgotten what you taught me." And he handed the older minister a pound of mince. Just to remind him, he had sent that, and Alistair, now using his gifts, I tend to think, most of us, I think, would think Alistair does very much have a pound of the finest of steak in his preaching. But he was willing, shown how to use his gifts, whatever the gifts were, for God's glory. And later on, if you've got time when you go home to read the rest of this, when there's two ladies living together in the house, they both have had a baby, one of the baby dies during the night, and so the one whose baby's dead swaps the babies, and of course there's a wrangle before the king. And, you know, one woman saying, "It's my baby," the other one saying, "No, it's my baby," and there's this wrangle going on before the king. So he orders a sword to be cut, to be brought, and he orders the baby to be cut in two. And the woman who was the real mother said, "No, no, give her the baby, give the other one the baby." Solomon's wisdom is worth reading, and you get the full story for yourself. His world renown went far and wide when he was alive, the world renown of Solomon. And the Queen of Sheba came to visit. She lived 1,200 miles away, but news had spread to her about Solomon, and she was keen to see Solomon and to see what his palace looked like. Now, we think of 1,200 miles, and many of us have got family and friends, or we maybe travel a lot, and 1,200 miles can probably be done in an airplane by, 3 hours or thereabouts. This woman took 1.5 years to get there. And this is what she said. Again, it's a translation from the Message Bible. It just says, it took her breath away. So what a terrific start. Meteoric rise to fame for any 20-year-old. And then, what about the cause of his downfall? Solomon had risen to such heights at such an early age. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God had both encouraged him and warned him. Isn't God so faithful in his warnings that he gives us in scriptures? And often when we get a warning from God as we read scripture, when we get a warning about how we should live or how we should not live, when we get a warning from God, basically there's three things we do with these warnings. We heed them and we go with God, or we think, "I am not going along that way, that doesn't suit my lifestyle," so we object to that, or we just ignore the warning and we go happily on our way. And it's so easy, and it's very much the essence of sin, that we will do two things with warning. Either we will ignore the warning or we will rebel against it. Wasn't that the case in the Garden of Eden? When God had given them all that beautiful fruit to eat and said, "Eat anything you want, there's just this one tree, avoid. Please avoid this one tree." But no, that was the tree that drew them, and they just ignored God's warning. I was very interested in French from a very young age. Doesn't happen to many people if you get tablets from the doctor. But yes, I was interested in French. And so the first time that we were allowed, that I was allowed, family didn't have too much money, so going to France was not much of an option. But then there was an option we could go. There was a cheap hotel. It was as cheap as anything. Went to this cheap hotel. There was all sorts of things. You know, I was, believe it or not, in those days I was quite a fast runner. But even I could not, we would press the light on in this hotel, you know, coming back in the evening, and then to get to the next floor, you had to go like an athlete before the light went out. It was that kind of hotel. But there was also the strangest of notices on there. I'll say it in French, and then I'll translate it into English. It said, "Défense de cracher sur le tapis." please refrain from spitting on the carpet. Now, I would imagine that most people, because I'm a Glaswegian, they would have thought that notice was for you and for all Glaswegians, you know, that just the way you behave yourselves. So it was, please do not spit on the carpet. Everything within me wanted to spit all over their carpets. But you'll be glad to hear I refrained and did not do it. So what took Solomon away from God when he had such a tremendous start? Basically three things. And I've put them all under the letter W so that they become a wee bit more memorable. First of all, there was warfare. Secondly, there was wealth. And thirdly, there was women. So first of all, just briefly, warfare. Solomon chose military strength rather than strength in God. Now, we do the same. Now, some of us may never have been involved in the military and may never have been involved in fighting of any kind, but we have relied on our own strength, our own intellect, our own powers, our own contacts, our own abilities. We have done that too. And that's what Solomon did. He relied on the military strength that he had rather than relying on God. Secondly, wealth. Solomon forgot that the richest of gold and the most precious of metals, of stones, are nothing compared to what God offers. God offers peace, purpose, forgiveness, love, a future, and so much more. Jesus warns us about wealth in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 when he says this: no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot love both money and God. Isn't our 2025 society obsessed with money? Absolutely obsessed. And this will be why so many people do the lottery. Because they'll be thinking, if we do the lottery and win the lottery, and if we win this vast sum of money, our lives will change forever. And we will have the life of Riley, and life will be perfect. Don't we read in the newspaper so many sad, sad stories of people who have had a large win from the lottery, and yet it hasn't brought them the happiness that they had thought? Of course, money is necessary. We all need money. And many, many Christians, there are many Christians that are very wealthy people. And without these wealthy Christians, many Christian organizations would not exist. A church that came out of Smithton Church in Inverness, now out at Tornegrain. Many, many American churches have heard about that church and are keen to support financially in many of their projects, and very many other churches too. So wealth can be used to God's glory and for God's kingdom to be built. So I was very interested to read about Greg Lake. Now, some of the younger people might not know who Greg Lake was, but he was the bass guitarist with Emerson, Lake and Palmer. Now, I wasn't into pop music in a big way, but I do remember Emerson, Lake and Palmer. And Greg became a multimillionaire. And he said this in an interview: being a wealthy millionaire or billionaire is a very fleeting pleasure. When you can buy anything you want, you soon realize you don't want any of it. Like Solomon, we too can be ripe for a downfall. We must never let down our guard, because, as we know, the devil is prowling around like a lion, ready to devour. So that's the wealth aspect of Solomon that let him down badly. Then his obsession with women. God's plan, as put out in Genesis chapter 2, was one man and one woman for life. And that's still God's plan to this day. says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. But we read in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, that Solomon had 700 wives. And if that wasn't enough, he then went on to have 300 concubines. Worse still than having just all these women that he was not supposed to have, they led him away from his God to their gods. And then he, in turn, led the Hebrew nation into spiritual decline. God had also decreed that they would not intermarry. They would stay. Marriage would be within the family of God. And yet, he married these women who didn't believe in his God. And they hauled him away from that. How many people over the years have been drawn away from Christ by a relationship? Maybe not a woman or a man, but even just a friend. Sometimes the friends that we become involved with, they can, if they don't follow Christ, they can draw us away in all sorts of subtle ways so that we're drawn away. Can be other things. It can be career. So busy with a career, just a fantastic career, and nothing wrong with these things in themselves, but they can just draw us away from God. We don't have time for him anymore. It can be family. It can be a hobby. It can be money, an addiction to alcohol, drugs, pornography, and so on. So easy. But isn't it good that God will give us, however far we might have been drawn away, that God will give us another chance? I love these words, famous words in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heed their land. In Deuteronomy 17, God had warned his kings that they would be careful not to build up a huge army, not to depend upon the huge army. He had said to them, be careful about not having a lot of wives. And he had said to them, and watch that you don't put your whole hope in money. Our minister at Smithton Church, Alistair MacLeod, was doing a series, maybe 2 or 3 years ago, on Ephesians, working his way through Ephesians, and basically that he was looking at three aspects of Ephesians. And again, I have put these into my own headings just so that they all begin with the same letter. They all begin with W again. So from Ephesians, it was looking at wealth, walk, and warfare. The wealth is, now whatever our financial situation, where we're finding finances really difficult, or if we think, well, now we're, you know, things are working out quite well financially. And many of us are in that position where when we look back to our parents, our grandparents, we realize that many of us, compared to them and what they had in the way of money and shares and stocks and shares, they didn't have, but compared to them, we are, many of us are extremely wealthy by these standards. But however wealthy we are, what Ephesians chapter 1 talks about, Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the wealth that we have in Christ. I don't know how your readings are going for this week or for this month, but if you've time to read through Ephesians and look at that from the point of view of the wealth, not pound, shillings and pence, but just the riches that you've had. If you're a Christian sitting here tonight, the wealth that you have. It's really worth reading. Then if you go on a wee bit in Ephesians into, say, towards chapter 4, there's six chapters in Ephesians, so even taking one chapter a day, and looking at that for wealth, and looking at the first one for wealth, and then looking at chapter 4, and God having given us so much, he wants us to walk in a certain way. And walk meaning live. He wants us to live out our lives in a Christian way. And it's worth reading just how he would like us to walk. And then you go into chapter 6 where he talks about warfare, realizing that we have, if we're Christians, we will have an enemy from today onwards and for the rest of our lives. And the enemy is always trying to trip us up. And therefore, because we're in warfare, and sometimes we can forget that, and I'm really very good at going about in my own wee dreamland and forgetting that I'm in warfare, but to know that we're in warfare and therefore we need to go out every day with our armour on. The armour it describes in Ephesians 6. So Solomon, you know, rising at such a young age, rising to meteoric heights and then falling away because of the warfare, the wealth and the women. But then another Solomon arrives. Another Solomon arrives much further on than the original Solomon. Not called Solomon, but also known as Jedidiah, the beloved of the Lord, the darling of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, when God says about him, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." The one who would bring us real and lasting peace between God and us, between each other, and even peace with ourselves. I love the verse in Matthew 5 that says, God speaking, and behold, at the beginning it's on its own, and behold, a voice from heaven said, then God said, "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And of course, our guilt was transferred onto Jesus on his cross so that he would die this excruciating death to take away our sin for those who would allow him to take that sin for us. Now, we know that no human king, Solomon and all the rest of it, and as you read through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, you will so often find that there's a king who pleased the Lord on odd occasions, but so many kings did not please the Lord. King after king after king. And we realise no human king is perfect. We see that with our own Charles III, that he has his good points, but he's not perfect. And the interesting thing was that God had never wanted them to have a king in the first place because he saw himself as their one and only king. And then there was King Jesus, the Lord Jesus, who became the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the real Jedidiah. And he wants to be the center of our lives. Again, in the Message Bible, it talks about Jesus being in the, allowing Jesus to be in the driving seat. Now, when we think about the driving seat, if you're a driver, and if you're fairly confident in your own driving, you like to be in the driving seat. Now, if you've got someone else in the family, whether it's a girlfriend or boyfriend or husband, wife, or son, daughter, whoever's in the family, and they want to do the driving, there are times, because you're a very confident driver and you prefer to drive yourself, that you are a bit panicky with someone else in the driving seat. I see one or two people smiling to themselves, thinking, that's me, yes, or maybe that's my other half. If you're in that place, sometimes someone else being in the driving seat is not an easy place for them to be. Therefore, what's it like for us if Jesus says, "I want to be in the driving seat"? And you think to yourself, "I have got quite a lot of abilities. and I can lead my life fairly well, and I really know what I'm planning to do and where I'm going in my life. But it's letting him more and more be in the driving seat so that he will lead us to where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do. And we will be able to use that pound of mints that we have, or maybe some of us, maybe a bit more humble, would say, I've only got half a pound of mints. We'll be able to use that for his glory. Or if we've got the pound of fillet steak, we'll be able to use that too, to his glory. I don't know where you are in your Christian life, and I don't know whether there's anyone here who has not yet nailed their colours to the mast as a Christian. That happens in many churches. And I was in a church sitting where you're sitting. I was in a church in early days, before I became a Christian, and I was there on a fairly regular basis, but I hadn't come to Christ. I'd heard all about him, but I hadn't made that decision. I would want to encourage you, first of all, to say this congregation is so delighted that you're here and that you're under the word of God, but encourage you to look into the scriptures and realize how much God loves you, and to see nobody could love you more, and that you might come to that place. And I am sure there'll be people in this congregation and maybe people in other parts of your life who are praying for you to come to that point where you will come to be Christ's son or God's son or daughter and a brother of Christ. And I'm going to finish this sermon in a most unusual way, because I'm going to quote someone that you wouldn't necessarily expect me to quote on a Christian service. But I think he had such good advice. And the advice is to us as Christians, because sometimes Christian life, or life in general, can get very difficult, very tricky. And we all know situations that we've faced, or maybe going to face, that are hard, hard situations. And Christ wants us to keep going. So, this quotation comes from probably about the 1930s. And it's from Winston Churchill, who was the Prime Minister at that point, I think. And he had gone to a school called Harrow School in Middlesex, near London. And of course, these schools, he was at a fee-paying school, a private school, and his parents would have paid a fortune for it. And when he was at this school, they always invited a former pupil back to speak. Former pupil who had done so well. You know, Governor of the Bank of England, or Prime Minister, or top surgeon in the local hospital. But they had been a boy at the school. So they invited them back to encourage their boys. It was only boys they had at the time. Encourage the boys, look what you can do. Coming from this same school, you can do this too. Maybe that was a, oh, ha ha, but never mind. These boys dreaded speech day, because some elderly gentleman would come and would ramble on, using words that these boys never had heard before and really weren't desperately interested in. So one of the things they had to do was try not to fall asleep. And do not yawn. Whatever else happens, do not yawn during speech day. So Sir Winston Churchill started and thought, here we go. And he said to them, boys, I only have 7 words for you. 7 words. He said, the 7 words I have for you are these. Never, 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 never give up. And it's exactly the same for us. Whatever we're facing in our Christian life, we would keep going, and we would pray for one another that they would be helped to keep going, and knowing that people are praying for you to help you to keep going. Amen. So let's sing our final psalm together, and we are singing from Psalm 119.
Psalm 119,
with section 14, which is on page 163. Psalm 119, section 14, and singing for, and on page 163. Your word's a lamp that shines before my feet. It is a light that guides me on my way. The oath that I have taken, I've confirmed, that all your righteous laws I will obey. Let's stand and sing to God's glory.
Your words are love that shines before my
Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen.